Does anybody know what today is? Come on, where's the good Lutherans? Thank you very much. Today is Reformation Sunday. Today, there you go, there you go. You actually know that's where the whole concept of Halloween came from, was because today was called what? All Hallows Eve, in which you would excuse me, wasn't it November 1st you dressed up as your favorite saint? All Saints Day, yeah. All Saints Day is November 1st. Reformation Sunday is the last Sunday in October, and it's just a big time. And then the devil gets this thing called Halloween. But the whole thing is, what it was is you dressed up as your favorite saint, and then that got kind of changed a long time and to be, I guess, dressed up as your favorite demon. But the whole concept of this weekend is a beautiful thing. The Reformation was a beautiful rediscovery of the gospel. It's not, Luther didn't invent anything here. Luther just came across and rediscovered the gospel. And if you've ever read, he's got 95 different things that he posted on the wall. And this is actually a fairly decent picture here of what it is, you know, when he posted it on the door, that was kind of like the bulletin board of the church. So it wasn't like, ooh, it's radical, he's posting on the door. It's like, that's where everybody posted, you know, there's a bake sale and such, you know, looking for a lost kitty. That got tore down and thrown away real quick. But, you know, all the different things he posted. And so he posted this there as well. It's 95 things that he had against what was happening, and especially with the whole issue of indulgences, being able to purchase from the church forgiveness coupons, and you could buy them in advance. I need 4 for next weekend, and ooh, that's going to be a big party. I made 3 more there, and you could buy all these in advance, and that would help fund the building of St. Peter's Cathedral. And so Luther was against that. And the first thing he wrote is he said that our Lord, and he quotes a Latin phrase, but he said our Lord talks about not just buying coupons, but that all of life is repentance. It's a beautiful statement. Those of you who are Lutheran, you should know this one. This is great. If you're not Lutheran, you should know this one anyway. All of life is repentance. Always. It's not just, oh, I feel bad and I'm going to do something, penance or whatever it is. And that has its place. Penance has its place, but not to earn anything, but just to make right. That's possible. So big Sunday this week in many, many church calendars, and I always try to celebrate this one as well. If you have a Bible with you, open it up. We're in a series right now in 2 Corinthians that we're calling the Corinthian Church, the Bridezilla of Christ, and so we're calling the second book. We went through 1 Corinthians a few years ago. 2 Corinthians is the return of Bridezilla. We're in a 3-week little kind of mini series in the midst of this about dirty jobs. And this job is the whole dirtiness of being involved in people's lives when their lives go a little bit astray. And you have to rebuke them, you have to correct them, you have to forgive them, and you restore them. That whole thing, we're in the process of this. And it sounds easy, and it is very, very complex. Very complex. And so we kind of divided up this section of Scripture into 3 parts. I just want to hit those, just kind of review real quick. The first one was 2 Corinthians. It started in verse 12 and it went all the way through 24. I just want to read the last 2 verses, kind of summarizes. It says, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Because it is by faith you stand firm. And you remember what the issue was? Paul was being called a liar. Remember that? Liar, liar, pants of fire. And you said you were going to come. You didn't come. What's the deal? Why is that? And so Paul is explaining why he didn't come back to them the way he'd originally said he was going to. And the reason was, he says, is because to spare you pain that I didn't return. I'm waiting for that opportunity. And then we spent a significant amount of time talking about why do we get involved in each other's lives like that? Why when I see something in your life or if you do something against me, do I bother to say anything at all? Why not just let sleeping dogs lie? Why do I get involved and say, dude, that's not okay? Why do that? And Paul says here, not to lord it over your faith. What does that mean? That means not because I'm trying to tell you, hey, I'm better than you. Hey, there's something wrong with you, and so I need to let you know that. Paul doesn't say that. He says, not that, This, what is that? I'm doing this so that your life can be filled with joy. You are robbing your life of joy when you don't follow Jesus, period. Even in hard things, you are robbing your life of joy when you don't follow this. And Paul says, that's why I'm doing this. Because I want your best, not just mine. Big deal. Big deal on how to get involved in these dirty jobs. It's to help other people. And it is the scariest thing you can be a part of. I'm just serious. When you, like I always say about ministry, if it wasn't for people and paperwork, this job's an ease. People are messy. We're going to see that today. It gets real messy. And so getting involved in other lives, especially on the area of correction, is a very scary thing. Ben then talked about chapter 2, first four verses there. Let me just read it to remind you a little about what he talked about. Nice job. Listened to him last night. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. The first time he'd come, he made an emergency trip to see them. It was very painful. For if I grieve you, who is left to make you glad but whom you I have grieved? I wrote as I did. So Paul had written this letter to them, what we'd call 3 Corinthians. We don't have it. Because what we have is 2 Corinthians, really 4 Corinthians. But anyway, I did so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Wow, that's big. Why does Paul deeply get involved in these people's lives? Because he says, the depth of my love for you. It is super scary for me to correct you, but I am going to do it because I love you that much. And Ben did a great job last week talking about the principles in Matthew chapter 18 about if someone sins against you, you should go to them and start working through that. And if you remember in the end of that, at Matthew 18:20, many of you maybe even have this verse memorized, right? It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I with them." And the context of Matthew 18:20 makes it even sweeter. Because Matthew 18:20, a lot of people use that to say, well, you know, we scheduled a prayer meeting and only two or three came. Well, Jesus is with us. And that's totally true. But the context of this even makes it more beautiful. It means when you have to go through this dirty job of being involved in people's lives, and it gets to the point where you've gone past, remember from Matthew 18 last week, where you go and you correct your brother or sister, and they don't listen to you, then it says, go get two or three others, and then come to them and say, hey, no, seriously, this is a deal. Jesus says, I'm there with you in the midst of that. I've had pits in my stomach when I've had to be involved in those processes, and Jesus is there with you. And then he talked about, Ben did a nice job talking about taking the plank out of your own eye, right? What do you bring to the table? It's always the question you got to ask first. And if you think the answer is nothing, you're wrong. Okay? Think again. I've talked to staff people about this before. What happened? Why didn't this work out right? What did you do that you could have done better as you led this team? Nothing. I did it perfect. Wrong answer. Go away. Come back. Tell me something different. Because I don't want to hear nothing. I've had senior pastors who say, I did nothing on this whole mess in my church. And I always look at them and say, all right, dude, here's the deal. If nothing else, it happened on your watch. If nothing else, you were the guy that was holding the rudder while this happened. Okay? At least take that responsibility. You got to take something in this. But passage goes on to say, remove the plank out of your own eye so that you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. So you can see clearly now. You've done the old repentance process of your own. You've sought forgiveness where you need to. But then you go in there and rip a speck out of your brother's eye. You ever think about that? How much that would hurt? Hey, dude, you got a speck in your eye. I'll get it. No, I got it. No, really. I'll get it myself. No. Doink. Ow. Right? Out of your eye. That's the analogy Jesus gives. All right. So that's what we're talking about last week. This week, we're going to finish up this part, and what we're going to talk about is the beauty of reconciliation, the power of forgiveness. That's where we're headed this morning, and it's a heavy message. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's heavy as I've worked through this. It's heavy to think about the implications of this, and especially the way Paul ends this passage will kind of shock you. Let's read it through. We're in 2 Corinthians. We're going to hit chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. So if you got your Bible with you, or you can look on that insert, or it'll be on the screen, or whatever it is that gives you joy, it's totally fine. We're going to read this through, and then I'm going to kind of break it into six little spots, and we're going to kind of make some points along the way, and hopefully this will land with you, no matter where you're at this morning. Some of you this morning are in a place where you're not even sure why you're here. You're just so beaten up. Some of you are in the midst of relational turmoil right now. Some of you are in a place where you've just sought through that. You're working through that. Some of you, I'm just prophesying here, and it's never been a false prophecy. You will have relational strife. Okay, so I'm just wherever you're at this morning, this will land with you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Okay, let's take this a little bit at a time. There's a lot here. Kind of divided into six little chunks just so we can kind of walk through it. It's outlined in your sermon notes there if you got that. First thing, if anyone has caused you grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. Here's the deal. There's no good translation for that word grief, okay? It's a real fun little word study to just double-click on that word if you got some kind of Bible software or whatever and look what it says. And one of the most famous dictionaries, Bauer, Art, Gingrich, and whatever, I can't remember the D. What's the D stand for? Danker? Danker, thank you there. We went to seminary together, so. It says this. It says, to cause severe mental or emotional distress. To vex, to irritate, to offend, or to insult. To cause severe mental or emotional stress. Okay? Do not be surprised by the relational pain involved with conflict. And you know what? It always amazes me that we always are surprised. We always are. Now, if you're brand new to Hope Community Church, I just want to warn you something. This is a good church. This is a messed up church. They're both true at the same time. Oh, how postmodern of you. It is true. They are both true. Every single church conflict that I have been a part of helping to mediate outside of Hope have been caused by well-meaning Christians. There's no one that just all of a sudden arises and you see the horn start to grow. I'm here to ruin this church. That's not how it works. It's just someone for some reason that they think is really good just throws a wrench in everything. And they're well-meaning. And you cannot believe the emotional strife you are under. I have been through several of these. To God's glory, we've never had a major issue at Hope Community Church that has divided us or split us. And who knows, that may come someday. I'm praying not against it, because I think that's the enemy's work. But some of the individual struggles that I've went through personally have been the most painful things I've ever experienced. There are more times when I search the want ads for other jobs. We had a guy one year that came in here in the midst of all this strife, and he was upgrading our copier. And I remember talking with, at that time I did all the negotiations, love negotiations, with all the different vendors. I don't hardly get to do that anymore, except the bus. I had to go buy the bus. I don't know why I shouldn't be doing that. It's not my job description anymore, but I can't, must help buy the bus. But So this copier guy comes in, and I'm talking with him, and the conversation switches very quick to, I'm saying, do you like your job? I could sell copiers. I could do that. That'd be a great gig. I'd be good at it. I mean, yeah, you could just take money and just copy it if things go bad. And here's one of those things, if somebody cut that out, you know, that would put me in a lot of federal problems. But I thought I could do that. When you're in this kind of relational strife, you cannot believe. You can't sleep. You don't eat right. Either overeat or don't eat. You're certainly not exercising. There is no such thing as relaxation, because if your mind's like mine, it just keeps going on the issue. It just keeps going. And you're in pain. It's like somebody had snapped your femur or something. Ow. Right? I mean, it hurts constantly. Don't be surprised by this. You're causing severe mental or emotional distress. And that's what Paul says is happening here. And it looks like it's some individual that's done this against Paul. And he says it's also caused division in the church. Okay, let's look at a second thing here. Verse 6. He says, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Okay? So there was something that happened. There's speculation all over the place. I'll talk about that in just a minute here, of what that something was. There's a whole bunch of different theories. What is that thing that happened? And again, it's the bummer of only having half of a correspondence. You don't exactly know. You know, so you don't know. We're going to take some speculation on that. But the punishment inflicted by the majority. So a lot of people have pondered and said this wasn't even something that everybody agreed on. There was just the majority of the church, you know, two-thirds, like a good congregation or whatever the number is, voted to do this. The other third are like, no way, man, it's bad. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. In other words, there was some problem, some sin, and there was some consequence. There was a consequence that they put upon this person. All right? And it was inflicted upon him. Sin has consequences. Always. Always. Right? Some consequences somewhere. In relational sin, and especially when it intertwines itself into a church body, there is real consequences. Now, a lot of people think when they read Paul, they think, well, he's such a gospel guy, and he is, that, you know, he's just always talking about forgiveness and let it go and all those kind of things. This is very true. But you got to remember that in the midst of all this, he's also saying some pretty hard things. If you go back to the first letter to the Corinthians that we have, which probably is what we call 2 Corinthians, the second letter, he says this, some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. So he's telling them, I'm coming. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how those arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit? I know what my vote would be. And here's what he says. The kingdom of God is not a matter of just talk, but it's also a matter of power. I mean, he's going to come in and say, no, this is wrong. And he's gonna yell at him. He's going to totally yell. Should I come with a whip? Whoa. Sin has consequences. That is not okay. Stop it. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T. Stop it. That's what he's going to say. I have a buddy who is a pastor in, I won't say which city, because that might identify the individual. But and he came in new. And he got it was one of those emails that had other people copied in it. And like, it was brand new pastor there. And it's a guy who had been there for like 50 years. He was in his 60s, 70s, 80s. And this guy wrote him this email. And it just ripped him apart. And he did it. And it was kind of public because it was an email and it was other people involved. And the pastor, young pastor, called him into his office and said this. He said, you will never speak to me that way again, and you will never email me ever again. And the guy went, whoa, how do you get off talking to me that way? And he says, no, how do you get off talking to me this way? This is not the way we are ever going to do business in here. In the guy's 40 years of being in that church, no one had ever told him to not be that way. He was always that guy that everybody feared. No one had ever told him, stop it. Stop it. You will not speak to me that way, and I won't speak to you that way. We're not going to do this anymore. It's unacceptable. The guy respected it. They go out to breakfast about every month now and talk about things. They become buddies. He's still a little rough around the edges, to be honest with you, but, you know, it's amazing what happens when you tell people, this behavior is unacceptable, you're going to stop it. And that's what Paul's going on here. And the incident that he brings up here in 1 Corinthians is this issue of a man. Well, let me just read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported, remember, from Chloe's people who narked on the whole group. It is actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife, probably a stepwife, or a stepmother, yeah. And you're so proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Now, what does that phrase mean? Hand him over to Satan. It goes from the Matthew 18 thing, and it basically means if he refuses to repent, even after going through this whole process, remove him from the fellowship. You are not welcome here. Now, that's in a day and age when you couldn't just go, you know, 50 feet and go to another church. This was it. This was the church. You are banned from this church. Okay? You're not welcome here. Your behavior has been such a way, we're not sure who you are. Are you a Christian? Are you not? You're confusing. You're damaging people. Okay? This is what Paul's going through, and he's went this through. So sin has consequences, very real consequences. Now, most commentators up until around, I don't know, 1900, all were convinced that 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is talking about this guy, the guy that they pushed out of fellowship. From about 1900 and on, most people who study this passage says, no, that probably isn't him for a variety of reasons. It seems too soon. It might have been 8 to, I don't know the exact date here, but it wasn't years and years and years. This is too severe of a thing to just quickly reconcile with them and bring them back in. I don't know, I go back and forth. Most of the commentaries I looked at say no, except for my favorite one, David Garland, and he says, I think it is, which is, he's the only one that I know that says that. So I'm not sure who it is. I'm not sure who this person in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is. It's a person that's caused Paul intense pain. Garland's argument is this. If you tell somebody you are kicked out of the fellowship, that person's not going to go, oh, thank you. He's going to say, there's going to be, who's telling you you get to do this? What's wrong? And they're going to be serious pushback. And so he says it's very consistent with what's happening in 2 Corinthians. I'm not sure. No one really knows, but there's speculation on who this person is. The issue here is, though, sin has consequences. And when you're dealing with it in a church, or you're dealing with it in a small group, doesn't matter. Small group is just a microcosm of a church. You have to have wisdom in how you deal with people. You have to be able to tell people so straight up, hey, knock it off. But then you have to be able to do that not too hard, otherwise you will damage them beyond ever wanting to come back. Because the goal of punishment is not just to cause pain. The goal is to help them to repent. Because we're all sinners. That's where it gets complicated. John Calvin has said it this way. He said this, severity is required in order that wicked men may not be made more bold by being allowed to go unpunished. For this is rightly said to be an enticement for sin. I got away with that. I can do more. But on the other hand, there is a danger that a man who is disciplined will fall into disrepair, so that the church must practice moderation and be ready to pardon anyone as soon as it is sure that he has sincerely repented. The image we've used at Hope for a long time as we've tried to help people and our own hearts as well is this. It's that of cracking a walnut. And I know that's a sledgehammer, but just hang with me for a second. The concept of cracking a walnut is you want to crack the outer shell without smushing the, what's it called? Nut? Yeah, the walnut or the fruit. You know, you don't want to just smash that to pieces. Now, there are times where you will want to go both ways. We're going to talk about that, the difficulty of this pattern. You're going to want to do one or the other. Like, oh, I know it's going to be drama to just open that thing up and see inside their heart. It's going to be hard. I'm going to let it be. And you just let the walnut go and just do whatever walnuts do that are bad. Woo, walnut. Okay, analogy fail. But the other thing is, you're so mad at what they've done. Boom! Right? Broke the walnut. Yes! No more walnut. No more anything. It's just disappeared. It broke the laws of physics. It doesn't exist anymore. It's just gone. That's the tension. We like to say, want to hit the walnut or want to step on the walnut hard enough to crack the walnut, but not so much that you mess with the fruit or mess with the, with not the outer, but the inner. I've heard it said this. Gary Smalley says it this way, and I love this phrase. We use this with our kids all the time, and it's a phrase that goes through my head all the time in parenting. He says you want to, when a kid is being disobedient, you want to break their will, but you never want to break their spirit. And that's just a great way of going about it, right? You do. You want to break your will. You think you're going to do that? Mr. Three-Year-Old, no. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Over my dead body, you're going to do this. But I don't want to break your little spirit. You know, I'm just going to love you anyway. You know, and so that's the hard part of parenting. Because most people do one of the two mistakes. And one is, hey, that's just the way they are. No, that's the development of a sinner. Okay? And so you can, those of you who don't believe in original sin, have a child. Okay? You'll believe, holy smokes, I just, right before my eyes, this is wickedness. Okay? So, but they're getting one or two, just let them be. That's the way they are. That's their personality. No, that's sin. Okay, so you got to curb that. But you don't want to push it so hard that they're just like a dog. When it, you know, you raise their hand, the dog just cowers. That's not what you're trying to do. You're trying to do that. Sin has consequences. So what does that mean? That means when somebody really says something that hurts you, after you pray about it, get the plank out of your own eye, you need to tell them, hey, just so you know, that really hurt me. Tink. Hopefully that was hard enough. There's just things you need to get involved as you do gospel in community together. Third thing. Verses 7 and 8. Now instead, after he says the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him, now instead, no more punishment now, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Now, I don't know. I would love it if it were this guy from 1 Corinthians 5. Wouldn't that be sweet? It's pretty heinous to do that, right? It's pretty weird to have this sexual relationship with your stepmother and to be bragging about it. That's just kind of different, okay? As we say in Minnesota, that's interesting, right? So that's just, that's different. I would love it to be that guy. I don't know if it is. I can't, in all integrity, I can't say it is for sure. But I'd love it if something that, whatever it was, is something that caused Paul to lose sleep, caused him to just be deeply, deeply wounded personally because it was personal attacks. And he's now saying, forgive. Not only forgive, comfort him. Not only comfort him, reaffirm your love for him. Now, I want to take you through a little bit of this process of what that means. You hear the phrase forgive and forget. Now, there's no such thing as forgetting, right? That's stupid. You can't forget. Whoops. God never forgets, even though Scripture says He forgets our sins. And He doesn't forget. God has a great memory. He knows everything. What it means to forgive and forget means to release and to no longer hold it over them. That's what it means. Right? That's big. Because you'll never forget this. What I want to talk to you real quickly about, something we developed when we went through the Song of Solomon thing, and I tweaked it just a little bit for this thing here, is a process of a progression of restoration. It's in your notes there as well, but I just kind of want to walk you through it. And I think this will help you to understand how forgiveness works, because it's not simple. It's not simple. First stage is very simple, right? You got to have conflict. Well, hello. All that takes is sinners, right? You have conflict, it takes sinners. There's some type of deal. And conflict can mean nothing more than that person is doing something that you're looking as destructive in their lives. They're not living consistent with the gospel. And so that's causing conflict within you. And as a person, you've got to ask yourself, what's the plank here? The plank is, Holy Spirit, are you bringing this up because I'm deeply concerned about them? Or are you bringing it up because I think I'm better than them? And if it's just because I'm better than them, I need to grip that plank out of my eye and see if this is something I'm supposed to do, or maybe not. So you don't do every little thing that bothers you. Some of you, you don't like the color shirt I have or whatever. Then, you know, deal with it. But there's certain things you should. You should move forward. Ben mentioned this last week. If people aren't in your life correcting you, it's probably based on Proverbs 9:8 that because they see you as a mocker. I remember in a period of my life where I was memorizing that verse, and I said, God, no one's rebuked me in a long time. I'm not kidding you. 1 hour later, somebody laid the hammer down. Thanks, Lord. How about that prayer for that puppy dog? That isn't coming right quick. This one comes quick, really quick. So you need to have a conflict or something you're involved with. Second thing, though, is there's consequences. So you bring it up. That takes gospel friends. Gospel friends get messy with each other. Now, I say that every week. I say that every week, and yet you don't believe it, okay? I know you're looking at me like you believe it. You don't believe it. I don't believe it either. You're shocked. Oh, my gosh. This got messy. Would you look to the person on your left and say, it's going to get messy. No, I hate when they do that. But anyway, it is going to get messy. There'll be consequences of doing the gospel together in community. It's life. That's expect it. Expect it. Be happy when there's not turmoil when you're doing gospel in community with people. Third thing, though, is release. Release is what I called this forgiveness before, and I think that's a little confusing. I want to call it release now. Release means simply this. You no longer hold them regardless of what they do. You no longer hold them bitterly in your hands. You actually say, Jesus Christ, the gospel is true for me and for them. For me, I am a sinner, and so I have trusted in the cross of Jesus Christ for my sin. And in light of that, because I look at that mostly, I can look at this offense and say, God, I'm giving it to you. And you open up your hands. I do a little simple little illustration where I literally pray. Someone's on my mind. They're bothering me. And I say, God, I release them to you. It's not optional. For the Christian, it's never optional to release people. It doesn't mean you trust them. We'll see that here. That goes through if they move towards repentance. That's the next phase. You've had consequence. You've been involved in their lives. You release them. Hopefully they release you of any damages done or none at all. And then there needs to be repentance, sorrow and change, long obedience in the same direction. That's repentance. Turn. Turn from whatever they were at and turn towards Christ. Repentance. If they don't repent, your relationship is not restored. You've released them. And you know what? There are going to be, I'm just telling you, this is a drag. There are going to be people in your life, you're only going to get it to this point. I'm just being honest. They'll never repent, and your relationship will never be restored. Some of you have family like this, where you've taken it, you've had conflict, you've had consequence, and there's been nothing else. And I'm going to challenge you today at the end of this message to release them. That's the best you can get at this point. But it's eating you up. You need to release them. If repentance happens, that's where it takes courage to do that. That leads then to reconciliation. In the relationship, reconciliation happens. You can come back together, and that actually leads to a stronger relationship, something I like to call restoration. Phrase I've used forever is, you're only as good as the conflict you've made it through. If that happens, that whole process, you will have a better relationship than before. That's how gospel friending, gospel community works with one another. And it has to go through all the phases. Now, with that said, it is very obvious that that is not easy. That's Paul's next point. He says, the reason I wrote you as I did was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. So I think a lot of times we got this whole idea that forgiveness is easy. It's kind of, you know, oh, get out of jail free card, simple, no big deal. No, forgiveness is a very painful thing. I have in my Bible a note that I wrote in 2000. In 1996, I'm not going to go into the situation, but something happened where very painful in my own life. And for 4 years, I wrestled with just releasing, releasing, releasing. And I wrote this in my Bible. Even in my Bible, I've got, you couldn't tell who it is because I use acronym, so you wouldn't know. But it says, January 2000, I wrote, I choose today to forgive and release blank from 1996 injuries. When I speak of it, I will do so in language of love and forgiveness. This is hard. Anyone that thinks that it's not a big deal to release, it's hard. There are times when I'm in the midst of something with someone where it's 5 to 8 times a day where I'm releasing. It's very, very difficult. Paul then goes and he says, he goes on to say, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him, and what I've forgiven, and if there wasn't anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ, or on behalf of Christ for your sake, or seeing the gospel. Paul's talking all about the gospel here, and there's this crazy phrase that he uses, if there really was anything to forgive. This was a major offense, and Paul is basically saying two things simultaneously, and it's complicated, but he's saying this. That sin was so grievous, it almost destroyed this church. And it was one of the sins that made our Savior go to the cross, and it's wicked. And on the same breath, he's kind of saying, no big deal. It's like, what? Again, postmodern. You got to think about it. It is. It's both those things. That's what it involves. Paul's saying the gospel makes it like that. Colossians 3 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with humility, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did the Lord forgive you? Constantly. Just think what it's like to be him in a relationship with you. I'm not trying to pick on anyone. Pick me, okay? Just think what that's like. How many times a day I offend him and I aren't even acknowledging all of them because I'm not even aware of them. If I were aware of all of them, I would just live in the fetal position. And that's not what he does. I 10,000 times a day, I probably do something stupid to him. And then late at night, I pray, Lord, show me what I've done. He shows me two things. Oh, God, I'm sorry about those two things. I can't believe I did that. That leaves 9,998 for you engineers. I got the number right. Left. He just forgives. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The gospel reeks. If you get the gospel, you'll start to understand how powerful this is and how we have to forgive other people because you've been forgiven way more than you can ever think. You know a fraction of what you've done against him. And when we get involved in gospel community with one another, it's messy like that. Well, I'm not going to forgive them. They did something that hurt you. Well, of course they did something that hurt you. They're sinners. Hello? I'm going to skip past these here just for time. Okay, the last reason. Why do you do all this? Why do you do all this? This is where it gets a little shocking. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Tomorrow's Halloween, right? Ooh, booga, 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 booga. Scary. Monsters. Satan wants you to think of it like that. Satan wants you to think that that's what he's after. Boogie, boogie, boogie. Ooh, thrillers. I got thrillers for you. It's marital strife. It's churches that are split apart based on things. And it's relationships that look like an atomic bomb went off. That's what Satan is about. Those are thrillers. That's what he's about. God created us to live in community perfectly. He created Adam and Eve in the garden, and it was perfect. And then sin came in, and Satan has been doing overtime to do whatever he can to ruin our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. That's what's boogie, 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 boogie. It's scary. And if you look back to what he says here, it says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. If you're holding bitterness or unforgiveness with somebody, that's the devil's scheme. That's how he wants to ruin your life. He wants to ruin your relationships. He wants to ruin this church. I love the way Paul ends the book of Romans, and he uses this oxymoronic language. It's awesome. Romans 16:20 says this, the God of peace, the God of all peace, will crush Satan under your feet. Because he's been the God, small g, of wrecking things forever. Disharmony, disunity, revenge, ruthlessness, where sin reigns, selfishness, greed, discord, heartlessness. That's what he's after. That's boogie, 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 boogie. That's a monster. That. Now, let me close by saying this. I'll give you gospel applications here. Number one, is there anyone you need to forgive? I've asked this many times. This morning, I'm going to beg you. You will ruin your life if you don't forgive people. Forget them. Think about yourself. You're going to ruin your life if you don't forgive. Release, at least at that phase. Are there people in your life, is the Holy Spirit bringing it to mind, someone who you need to release this morning, right here, right now? I am, if I get down on my hands and knees, I would. I'm begging you, forgive. Maybe it's a family member. You need to release. Hopefully you can go through the whole process of restoration and be beautiful, but at least to the point of saying, Jesus, you've forgiven me much. They're a sinner too. We're not fixed yet. I don't trust them yet, but I do release them. I'm not going to wish evil upon them. Secondly, is there someone God's bringing into your mind that you need to go after their speck? Is there somebody who you need to gently correct? Just hard enough to step or to hit on that walnut to crack the outer shell? Is there someone that God's putting in your life that you should? And then lastly, is there anyone that you need to seek forgiveness from? Is God bringing that to your heart? Saying, I need to do this. I'm begging you, people. I'm begging you. Our biggest problem at Hope is not space issues. Our biggest problem at Hope will be relational issues that aren't resolved and Satan will outwit us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we look at a hard passage, it is a hard passage. It's incredibly hard to forgive people. Especially people we don't deem to believe that they've earned it. And God, I just am reminded by the cross over my right shoulder. I don't deserve that. So Jesus, would we learn what it means to be gospel people who live out the gospel in such a way that says, I've been forgiven much. My gosh, how can I hold this in a begrudging way, a revengeful way, an anger way? So Holy Spirit, I pray right now in this room, right at this moment, for the first time, some people are going to release someone they've held maybe for years, maybe a family member. And maybe it's someone who did them damage. And I'm not trying to belittle that damage. It certainly is damage. And it needs to be reconciled, restored if possible. But this morning, maybe it needs to be let go. Let it go into your hands. It is yours to avenge. You're the one who does that. You are the judge. So I pray for that, God, that you give us a gift. God, some of us feel the need to correct somebody. And you know, it's something you've just been ramping up the courage within us to do. And I pray that we go through that process of removing the plank from our eye and then go correct him. And God, some of us in this room have done damage to people. And right now, I trust by the power of your Spirit, you're bringing those incidents to mind. I pray we'd have no rest. No rest until we seek forgiveness and we repent of what we've done. Do this, Father. Do this. We are not unaware of our enemy's schemes and we hate him. So we ask for your Spirit to give us the courage and the grace and the gospel-believing power to live like gospel people. We pray in Jesus' name.